All right, the second half of chapter 9 is what we are talking about today. And Bridges entitled this chapter, Called to be Free. And he used two verses from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 1 and Galatians 5 verse 13 as the theme verses for this particular chapter. And those verses say, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He starts out with this particular part of chapter 9. If you remember from last week, he's talking about legalism and how easy it is for the modern church to get caught up in legalism. Legalism is trying to earn God's favor. Legalism is using devices or beliefs or various other practices to form very strong opinions that add on to God's truth. And by adding on to God's truth, those opinions and those practices can be raised to such an extent that they actually become like the commands. And so they are worshipped and attended to with the same due diligence that the commands are. And he said that's a very dangerous road to go down. So today, in this particular half of the chapter, he's talking about several other ways that legalism can come into the hearts of believers. And the first one he has is differing opinions. He has Romans chapter 14, 1 through 6, as a reference here. And let me read that for you. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Jerry Bridges is painting a picture of what's known as Christian liberty, that there are certain areas of Scripture where we have a choice. And what Paul is saying here to the church in Rome is that there are matters where we just have to agree to disagree in love about how certain practices are either good or bad, whether you should or should not do certain things. He brings up something that if it wasn't really so bad and sad, it was really quite funny. And he said that he heard Charles Swindoll, if you remember Chuck Swindoll, told a story one time about a new family of missionaries that had gone to the mission field. And they had gone to an area where peanut butter was in short supply, or impossible to get, I should say. Well, the family really loved peanut butter, and so they wrote back to their support at home, their friends and family, and they received shipments of peanut butter. Well, it got around to the other missionaries in that area, and the other missionaries apparently had formed an opinion that it was more spiritual to do without things and stay on the mission field than to try to get the things that you really want. And so, according to the story that Swindoll chose, It says that the other missionaries considered it a mark of spirituality to not have peanut butter. And so the newer missionary family considered this a matter of differing opinions, you know, like Romans 14 is saying. And so they continued to receive and enjoy their peanut butter. But the pressure from the other missionaries became so intense that the newer missionaries just finally gave up their call to the mission field and returned home. Now, you know, what causes behavior like this? Well, Bridges speculates that perhaps that first family had gone to the mission field and had encountered a situation where they could not get peanut butter, and so they considered it, well, we'll just give this up because it's more precious to us to stay on the mission field, so we'll just sacrifice our desire. And then they began to build a wall or bridge around this, as we talked about last week. And the first missionary family then began to elevate their devoted spirituality to the place where they felt like, well, all missionaries should sacrifice and be like us because it increases and strengthens your spirituality. It shows how strong you are spiritually to endure sacrifice and suffer for the Lord. So this is just a speculation that Bridges said he had on his part. And so the very spiritually minded family then begins to criticize and look down their noses at others who see this as, well, mom can just send it. You know, we'll share some of ours with you if you want. And so he said, it just goes to show how silly some of these things can be as we are trying to navigate this field of what Scripture says and how we should act as we serve the Lord. He says that Bridges says that even if his speculation about this is incorrect, it has been the case in other matters because people struggle to understand the principle that's been laid down in Romans 14. It's about individual freedoms in Christ. There are some areas where we have that ability to differ in opinions. But we're supposed to differ in love. We're not supposed to form our judgments around what we believe to be correct in all cases and then judge others as living in sin if they don't do the things that we think they need to do. Some of you perhaps remember the church that I grew up in. This would have been back in the 60s. And women were not supposed to wear pants. And so they brought out the culottes. If you remember culottes, you remember those? And so it was all right by that church's standards if you wore culottes. But if you wore pants, then, you know, it was sinful. They also determined your degree of spirituality by how short your hair was cut. And I was sharing with a person the other day, I always thought it odd because you're sitting out in the pews and there's a pastor up there beating on the pulpit saying, you know, if your hair touches your collar, you're living in sin, all the time with a picture of Jesus right behind him, you know. And so it all of that came to my mind when I was reading this chapter about just how opinions like that can begin to be formed and become so engrafted into our spiritual thinking that it becomes like law. And we begin to use that then to degrade others, to question their spirituality. But Paul here in Romans 14 plainly says that you can have differing opinions. He says it, let one who eat it for the Lord, or one who doesn't eat it for the Lord. But it's not that we attack each other because we feel differently about things. And that's spiritual liberty. We have liberty to live our lives in certain ways according to Scripture. And we should not use the belief system that we form up in those areas. Now, there are certain things where you plant your flag and you defend that hill. Like I tell people, you know, for plain illustration, when you start taking Jesus down off the cross, that's where you plant your flag. You know, we're going to defend that hill. But there's other areas where there is liberty. And this is what Romans 14 is all about, is to live freely in that liberty under the grace of God. But whatever you do, you know, do it for God's glory, and do it in a way that you live your life in love and not live your life in judgment. He said spiritual disciplines is another area where we can have legalism come into our church. Now, this might step on some toes, but I'm reading to you what he wrote, all right? Understand that. I'm reading to you what he wrote. Bridges says, Bridges says, Bible study, scripture memorization, group Bible study attendance, and weekly prayer meeting attendance can become our measuring stick for others. He says that these are provided for our good and not for our bondage. He says that these can also become personal performance measurements whenever we are faced with a time we are in need of God's blessings in answered prayer. Now, he says these are absolutely necessary for spiritual growth. He says the better way to look at this, instead of talking about how faithful we are because we do all of these things, he said we should see it as a privilege of meeting with God in these ways, and use that privilege then to grow spiritually, not to form judgmental opinions about others who may not have as rigid a Bible study schedule or devotional time. I've heard some people who say that everybody should be up at 4 o'clock in the morning with your Bible open, and you know, you sit there for an hour and you read your Bible, and you know, that's they just see it in their minds. If you're not doing that, you know, you're not really spiritually devoted. And so this, I've seen this, how this personally can really begin to be used by others in a judgmental way. Like, I'm more spiritual than you because I do this or that thing. And so he says, even within these very good things, you know, this isn't a silly argument over peanut butter. This is, you know, this is nuts and bolts church stuff that we're talking about here. But he says, if the church isn't careful, we can begin to think that we are so good that we begin to look down our noses at others and form judgmental opinions about them because they don't have the same study habits or practices as we do. He says we need to practice grace before commitment, because as we saw in chapter 6, grace understood and embraced will always lead to commitment, but commitment required will always lead to legalism. I took that to mean that he says when we're walking in grace and we understand grace, when we know that there, according to Scripture, that we have different ways of approaching God that are okay in God's sight, that are right and good in God's sight, and because we have that liberty to differ in opinions on certain things, when we walk in grace, we walk in a way where we walk in love, when we walk in recognition that there are differences of opinions among the body of Christ. And when we practice that grace, then when we commit, we are committing out of the love of God. We're committing in a way that we want to grow spiritually. We are committing in a way that wants to glorify God by our actions. And we are living in a standard of love for the body of Christ. By us growing spiritually, we are growing the body of Christ. By us growing spiritually, we are helping the body of Christ to glorify God. Because others are seeing in us an individual who has been touched by the hand of God, who is now being transformed more and more into His image, and we are lighting the path for others to be able to follow and to understand and to share in that commitment. But he says, if we go to this commitment and we see it as a necessity for us, he says that that always leads to an attitude of legalism. What he wants us to see here is that we can see these types of activities, even though in and of themselves they're all very good activities. But we can become so bound to them that again they become hindrances to walking in grace. Because he says we can begin to judge even our own selves when we are in need of God's blessings. We have a big prayer request, or we have some need within us, some spiritual need that we want to approach God about. And we tend to look at, you know, these things. Have I read my Bible? Have I been to church? Have I memorized my scripture? All of these things that we lay out, you know, have I had good devotional times? We begin to go through this checklist of things to judge if we are worthy to approach God. And he says if we begin to go through a checklist in our hearts about our worthiness to approach God, then if we are honest with ourselves, we never will approach God. And we never will have a good and right understanding of what grace is. Because the grace of God offers us when we come in faith, when we come in an attitude of surrender to God, that we can approach Him. We can come to Him for all of the things that our hearts desire and approach Him in that manner. As we desire to approach God, as we desire to ask Him for those things, as we desire to seek His help in being transformed more and more into His image. And so that's what He wants us to guard against and what He labels as spiritual disciplines. So just be on guard as in how we serve God, and be on guard that we don't allow our attitude towards service to become a standard of performance that we lay on somebody else in a judgmental fashion. He said another type of legalism is formed by others' opinions. He says that their opinions can also lead to that legalism. And he shared a story that related to, and I didn't know this, but he said he lost his first wife. He didn't list a reason, but she passed away for illness, I'm assuming. And so after he lost his first wife, and y'all can relate to this, you know, we live in an area where we've kind of heard talk about, well, he didn't wait long to get married again, did he? Or you know, well, she didn't mess around, you know, she went and just found somebody else right then. And so we've heard those kind of things and that kind of talk. And so he had to. And he said, by God's providence, a lady that had been a friend of his, him and his wife, who was unmarried, they became close. And he sensed a spark of romance between them. And so he hesitated. And he said he went to God and devoted prayer about this thing because he wanted to be sure, because he was afraid of what people would say. Because apparently, according to what I was reading in the book, he had begun to form these emotions toward her and she toward him before that imaginary line that everyone must exceed in your time of mourning after your spouse dies. But he said that through this, God began to show him how even he has opinions formed within his heart that are unhealthy opinions that influence himself when he talks about being liberated or living in liberty and walking in transforming grace, because he was allowing these kinds of things to influence what God was doing for him in his life. And so he began to have peace about it. And in this peace, you know, he married his second wife. But he said it was very traumatic for him because of people's opinions. And he just was very hesitant to let this relationship grow into the romance that it seemed to be headed for that would lead to marriage, because of that fear that he had of what people would say. He also said we should not be too quick to discount others' opinions either. So in the area of opinions, he said, their opinions could lead to our further instruction or correction of a bad attitude. So we do need to learn to let each other be free. And so take in advice, but in his opinion, if we're going to walk in grace, if we're going to be people who understand what true liberty that we have under that grace is, then don't allow others people's opinion to keep you from doing something in areas that you understand where you have that liberty, scriptural liberty, to serve God in the way that you see is right. But he said, you know, don't be too quick to discount, because there, as scripture says, there's wisdom in many counselors. He said too that there are people who are called controllers. And he says another cause of legalistic thinking are those who form opinions about what we should or should not do as Christians. And this is kind of what I touched on already, in areas such as how much makeup is acceptable. We've heard those discussions too. How much makeup is acceptable, the length of a man's hair. He says these are controllers. He said a controller, there's no gray area in the mind of a controller. It's black and white. Like I mentioned before, if your hair touches your collar, you're living in sin. You know, if you paint over your eyes, but just use lipstick, you know, that's sin, or you know whatever. They make up all of these rules about how far can you go with these things that you have liberty to do. And so these controllers, he said, are very dangerous, again, because everything to them is black and white. They have all the issues buttoned down, he said, and have cast iron opinions about all of them. They insist you live your Christian life according to their rules and their opinions. Their primary weapons are guilt trips, rejection, or gossip. And he said, this isn't a new thing. He quotes a Puritan from the 1600s by the name of Samuel Bolton. And Samuel Bolton wrote, "It is my exhortation, therefore, to all Christians to maintain their Christian freedom by constant watchfulness. You must not be tempted or threatened out of it. You must not be bribed or frightened from it. We must not give up ourselves to the opinions of other men." And so this mindset of letting others control our thoughts by their non-biblically formed opinions, where they add on to the truth of God, their own instruction, their own attitudes, their own ideas about how life should be, that robs us of the freedom that we have to walk in grace that Christ has won for us. And so Bridges says we just need to be very careful, but we do need, as Bolton said back in the 1600s, we do need to have that constant watchfulness that we don't allow our freedom, our liberty, to become what's also known as license. License is that attitude of, well, God will forgive me. And Bridges touches on that. He says there's this attitude that's called cheap grace. I've expressed this to you before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book that's called Cheap Grace. And there's an attitude among the church that can happen where we live in such a way that we are so grace-oriented that we think that whatever we do, or it doesn't matter what we do, because God's going to forgive us of it anyway. And so it gives us the license then to live as a heathen and still expect God's mercy and grace to fall upon us. And so without the watchfulness that we need to develop through our personal scripture study and how we approach God and our prayer time and all of those things where we ask God's grace to help us form biblical opinions, where we can live in grace and the freedom that we have in certain areas, that we can slip into a mindset of it's okay because God will forgive me anyway. And I would be willing to say that most of us, that thought has passed our mind at some point in our lives, that, well, God will forgive me. And so when we fall off the wagon in whatever way, you know, whatever way our wagon is constructed, in whatever way that the railings on that wagon are keeping us within the boundaries, if we fall off that wagon, I would think that most of us at some point in time have had that thought, well, God will forgive me. It's sort of like that expression that we have, you know, asking, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I think I've got that right. And so what cheap grace thinkers do, we'll just ask for forgiveness instead of permission. We just live our lives the way that we want. And so he says that it's wrong to live by license. And so he says, to finish up, when you focus on grace in the fullness of its meaning, you will keep the law, liberty, and love in their proper relationship to one another. By fullness of meaning, he says there's a saying about that cheap grace, meaning that we are free to do as we please, but he says grace is never cheap. It came at a great and high price. The price that Christ paid for us so that we can live in grace was not cheap. It was a very high price, and he did it in sacrificial love so that you and I could have the freedom to live under his grace and with the liberty that he offers us to enjoy life and not be bogged down or dragged down by a false set of rules that others impose upon us to rob us of our joy in life. A lot of people don't want anything to do with Christianity because they think it's just a big book of rules, of do's and don'ts. And what Bridges is trying to get us to see is we have a tremendous amount of freedom under grace here to live our lives in a way that is joyful. It just depends on if you want to live in the pasture, as I've described it, you know, if God's laws consist of that fence, how do you see the fence? Is the fence a barrier that restricts you, that you continually push against, like our old mule did, and pushing against the fence so she could nibble that grass on the other side when there was plenty of grass on her side of the pasture? Or do you see that fence then as a show of love by a good and gracious God who wants to keep you from something? We had a little bit longer. I know I shouldn't have said closing, but I do want to share this with you. We had a very good discussion in our Sunday school class Sunday morning about the impact of the love that we have and the appreciation that we have for God's salvation. I should say the appreciation that we have for God's salvation impacting the way that we show our love toward God and the fervency of that love. And we talked about how these people that have a very distinct testimony of, you know, being drawn out of the icy waters of certain death and doom by whatever they were doing, alcoholism, drunk, you know, whatever, drugs, whatever. And they were redeemed, and there's a direct line there. You go from death to life, and this hand of God reaches over and brings them out of death into life. And we hear those testimonies, and they're just very fervent for the Lord because it made an impact on them. But then you've got those that say, well, I don't even remember being saved. I just started doing things, you know. And so both of those are valid testimonies. And I shared with them what I think it was Tony Evans that said, there's two categories of testimonies. One is what God saves you out of, and the other is what God keeps you from. The problem that we have in the church is that a lot of people look at God saying, come into my house, and we walk across his front steps and we walk into his door, rather than him jerking us away from an oncoming locomotive, you know, and saving our lives. A lot of us see that coming into my door with less impact. And so we don't have as strong a sense of love and appreciation for what God has done. But I told him, I said, think about God looking out into that area where you are and seeing that there's a beast out there that would do you harm, that would take your life. There's a lion there in the bush. And whether God rescues you from a lion that has you in their jaws, or whether God says, come into my house where I will keep you from being in the jaws of a lion. Both of those saved your life. And both of those should be seen as and with the same impact. So whether he's invited you in a welcoming way across his front porch, or whether he's jerked you out of some destructive lifestyle, he saved your life. And that should allow us to see or to love him with that same impact, even though it's two different ways that God saves. And I don't know why I wanted to share that with you, but I did. And so let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you this day for all that you've done for us. And we just ask now that you will allow these words that we have read from Bridges and these thoughts that you have allowed him to share with his readers to impact our lives in ways that we will walk more surely in your grace and be impacted by your love and the liberty that you offer us in that love. I ask you that you walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well. Prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we ask you in Christ. Amen.